Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Our study this morning is on the fellowship of the believers or the fellowship of the saints. And I would like for us to think about unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us something really special about unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me begin reading at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, one of another. Verse 25 says that as members we should have the same care. And here's the one another, one for another. Now, one body has a whole bunch of parts to it. And what did you get out of that reading? What are some things that we can pick out of that? One body, lots of parts. What else do you see there?
All the parts have to work together.
All the parts have to work together. Okay. All right. What else does he say?
I think that if one of the parts are missing, then the rest of the body can't do what it's designed to do.
Okay. If one of the parts is missing, then the body doesn't function properly.
Right.
Yeah. What else? Remember, it's this side against that side. Okay. Yeah. What else?
That doesn't sound like unity. This side against that.
I know. It doesn't. But we can all be unified when we're getting to that. All right. What else does it say? Martha? Well, they're not all alike. Yeah, the parts have a function. And he makes that point, elaborates that point. All the parts were an eye, we'd be one big giant eye, then where would the hearing be, and where would the smelling be? Where would all the rest of the functions be? Well, it wouldn't be there. So in other words, we have one body, unity, and we have many parts to the body, and they all have different functions, diversity. Okay? Many times we confuse unity with uniformity. What is uniformity? Uniformity would be, if we were to have it here, everyone would wear, even the women, would wear a red tie with these light blue spots on it, with a similar kind of shirt. We'd all look the same. Where do they do that? Military does that. And why do the military? Well, because they need that. They need that cohesion of their team. They all have different functions, but they look the same. Where else do you see that? Welcome. Where else do we see that? Of course. Soccer games. The players from Brazil had all the same uniforms, and the Americans had all the same uniforms. You wear the same uniform. No, what happens when you wear the same uniform? You know who you are, and people can tell who you are, and we can tell who's the other team. So there's this separation through uniformity. Uniformity, and I've given you part of the definition there, is having the same form. Shannon, would you get another? Yeah. Having the same form, conformity to a pattern or a rule. In uniformity, everybody has to be the same. We all have to be the same. Identity. All of us should be the same. Now, people try to do that in a church. We try to do that in our homes. And as parents, we realize that all our children are different. They're all different. And some of them are low maintenance. Some of them are high maintenance. You know, there's some differences. And that's the same thing in the church. We're all different. Uniformity always comes with a tendency, and I found this word, and I like it, to otherize people. To otherize, to look at others. You know, here we are, and we're uniform. We've got all our right uniform on, but the other people, they're outside of us. That's not our team. We are one team together. And we think about people, we have a tendency to think about people as outsiders because they're different from us. And so it reminds me of Mark chapter 9, in verses 38 through 40, when Jesus was with his disciples. And John asked him a question. He said, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me, for he who is not against us is on our side." So just a little bit of that attitude of uniformity. So unity doesn't mean uniformity. In fact, uniformity breaks down unity. If we're talking about different people, and we are different, all of us are different. God made us different. Unity is a condition, and I give you the definition, a condition of harmony, as opposed to what? Unison. And so a choir, if you have a good choir, the altos and the sopranos in the front, the basses and the tenors in the back. The men are sitting in the back, and they all sing different notes. And the beauty of a choir is that singing different notes, they sound good. They're singing together. They harmonize. And so same thing with an orchestra. You have stringed instruments and brass instruments and woodwinds and percussions and all kinds of different instruments. Even within the different sections of an orchestra, they're different. And difference is what we mean by diversity. That is the condition of having or being composed of different elements. Variety, inclusion of different kinds of things or people. Some of us don't like variety. We like sameness. That's the tendency for... How many people really love sameness? Yeah. All you have to do is come over to our house and you realize my wife does not like sameness. She likes diversity. Everything is so different. She very rarely has the same kinds of plates on the table. If you come over for dinner, we'll have different plates, different kinds of plates, and everything is different, very different. And I like things kind of like the same, so I put a picture. It's going to be in the middle of the wall at a certain height. Well, not her. She's got to be over to the side. Don't ever put center anything. You know, nothing has to be center. It should be centered because she's that kind of a person. Well, I believe God is, too. God loves diversity. He also loves harmony. But diversity is part of God's creation. It's so amazing if you see pictures. I love pictures of the earth and creation. How many people have a Pinterest account online? Me and Christy, Jesse and Christy. I like to put, Jesse does too? Yeah. I like to put pictures of creation. I love the animals. And pictures, and that's what you do in Pinterest. You just find pictures and you put them there and you look at them. And other people look at them and they take your picture and they put it on theirs. And you just trade pictures. But it's beautiful to see the variety of creatures. Even the same kinds are different. They're so different. And it's wonderful to see the variety. You see, I like to see the galaxies and the pictures from the Hubble telescope, and all of the pictures are so different and it's beautiful. There's such a diversity in God's kingdom of creation. And so we conclude with the fact that he loves diversity because he made all things different. He could have made everything black and white and he didn't. He could have made all the roses red, but he didn't. There's all kinds of different colors and things. And so we have unity and we have uniformity and we have diversity. Any questions about those? Can you pass a test and define each one of those? Josh, did you get that one? Okay. All right. Now, this presents a potential problem. Actually, it is a real problem. And the real problem is sin causes conflicts because of differences. It's the differences that we have that create separation, create conflict, create controversies with one another. It's those differences. If everybody thought the way I did, and you had the same thought comes into your mind, and we had the same desires and the same likes, and we even looked a lot alike, you know, we would get along real well, you would think. Sometimes that doesn't work well either. What's the problem? Why, if God made us different, why is there so much conflict? What's the answer to that question? Yes, that's a good answer, but I'm looking for a bigger, broader answer, Robin. Okay, I'm looking for even a bigger, broader answer than that.
Sin.
Sin is the culprit. We are sinners and sin is in the world. Sin causes conflicts of interest over our differences, and that creates, as Paul writes, schisms within the body. Schisms within the body. So sin is like a cancer in the body that creates problems in our bodies. And if you let cancer go, or you let sin go in the body, it creates death. It causes death to the body. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems, and the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter to the church at Corinth, addresses a whole bunch of these problems. But the first one that he deals with is the issue of conflict in the church because of their differences. Chapter 1, verse 9, and this is part of the introduction to the letter. God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You remember we said the focal point of unity is the person of Jesus Christ. Can't have unity, can't have fellowship, I mean real fellowship, real spiritual unity, unless it's focused on Christ. And in he begins this issue of division by talking about the faithfulness of God and the fact that you were called together to be together in fellowship in Christ, our Lord. Now, he says, now he addressed the problem. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not just me, the Apostle Paul, pleading with you. It's me pleading with you, but I'm pleading with you because the Holy Spirit has inspired me to do this and say these things. I'm pleading with you in Jesus' name. I am His ambassador. I'm speaking to you about a problem, and I'm trying to address this problem, but God is addressing this problem with you. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, it almost seems like he's talking about uniformity, because he talks about the sameness, but really sameness is about unity. It's being one. And then he uses the word that there be no divisions. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he spoke about schisms in the body. It's the same word. It's a transliteration of the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's schisms, that there be no schisms or no divisions within the body, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. There's conflicts. There's contentions, struggles between you and among you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. So he's dealing with this issue of divisions. How do you deal with divisions? Why do the divisions come? Again, remember? Sin. And sin uses what? Within us. God made us different. We're all different. We think differently. We feel differently. We are different in every way, every sense of the word. We're all different. Some of us here are men, others are women. Some of us are old, some others are young. Some of us are handsome, some of you are not so handsome. You know, we're all different. We're different. And sin exploits those differences to create problems. Has that ever happened to you in your situation? Oh, not in the church, but how about in your family? Differences. What's the biggest issue in the family relationships, especially the marriage relationship? Husbands and wives think and feel differently. And if they don't, if they're not knit, their hearts are not knit together in love and in Christ, there's a big problem. There could be big problems. And what happens when there's big problems? Well, I gotta fix this problem. How you fix the problem? What was that country singer that sang that word D-I-V-O-R-C-E? Divorce? Just get rid of this one and find another one. And that doesn't work either, because there's always problems and contentions unless you can find somebody that's either going to agree with everything you say just because you say it, or you're going to have problems and contentions. Okay. So how are we supposed to deal with these differences? What do we do about the differences? If there's differences in a family, there's differences in the church. I mentioned the differences that are just the big differences, you know, our age, our Some of us come from different cultures, and all of us come from different backgrounds and genders. We think differently about certain things, and yet there's similarities. And the biggest similarity that we have is hopefully that all of us have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given a new nature. We're different, and yet we're the same in Christ. Now, how do we deal with these differences? Number one, we deal with our differences by focusing upon our Savior. When we have differences in the church, and we will have differences, we focus upon our Savior. We don't focus upon the deacons. We don't focus upon the pastor. We focus upon our Savior. The one thing that our oneness is based upon is not a thing at all. It's a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. In fact, look at verse 13. He points to that. He says, is Christ divided? He points them to Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:6. For us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So somehow, as Bob says, we need to forget about ourselves and focus upon Christ, not the problem or the difficulty or the differences that we have or our own needs or our own perspectives, but focus upon Christ. Okay? Does that make sense? First thing, focus upon Christ. Second thing we do is we think of the cross. We think of the cross. Verse 18, after telling them about Christ, Christ did not send me to baptize, and he said, lest the cross of Christ, the end of verse 17, should be made of no effect. You see, the cross has had an effect upon us. We have been changed by the work of the cross in our lives. For verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is a power of God. So there's a power within the cross, and it is working a work of salvation in us. The only thing that all mankind has in common is what? Well, we live and breathe, but other than the physical part, what is the one thing that all of us have in common? All mankind everywhere, Russians and Germans and Arabs and Jews and Gentiles, what is the one thing we all have in common? We have a soul. Yeah. Okay. Yes. I was looking for something different. Sin. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's one thing we all have in common. And because of that, there's always going to be controversies. There's never going to be peace. There's going to be controversies and conflict and disagreements, and there's going to be divisions. And that's what happens in the world and among nations. That's what happens in politics. That's what happens in families. That's what happens in churches because of sin. What is the problem? The problem is our sin. So true oneness between sinners can only come when we go to the Lord Jesus and we meet Him at the cross. Because that's where sin is killed. In Christ, at the cross. Sin is dealt with, and sin is killed, or we are dead, killed to sin, at the cross. True oneness can only be realized in Christ, at the cross. And so we need to focus on the cross. We need to think about the cross. True oneness happens when one or more sinners come together at the foot of the cross. And as a church, we're going to have disagreements. I know. If we've had disagreements, I haven't known of them. Or maybe I'm blind. I don't know. But we'll have disagreements. What do we do with them? We focus upon our Savior and think about the cross. Because that's where sin is dealt with. And the issue is not the differences. The issue is what we do with those differences and how we deal with them. Third thing we do, before we get to the third thing, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 regarding the cross. You see this perfectly here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. What's he talking about? Well, there are Jews and there's Gentiles. You Gentiles are uncircumcised. Jews are circumcised. He says, and he makes a point. It was an outward circumcision because it was made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, that at the that time you were without Christ, you Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, that was a big problem because they were really outside of the covenants, outside of the promises of God, outside, no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So what is the fix? What is the fix? It's the cross, and where we find the blood of Christ. It's in our Savior. It's in the cross where our sin is dealt with. And may we never forget that. There are always going to be differences, but somehow it's sin is the catalyst that creates the problem with the differences. Comments? Questions? Okay. Fix number 3. How do we deal with our differences? Focus on our Savior. Think about the cross. Thirdly, remember God's grace. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 1. Remember God's grace. And I love 1 Corinthians chapter 1, especially that part, this part here, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You see, you have to realize what is the context he's dealing with here. The context is there's divisions within the church. And there are people, there are groups of people. Here's one group over here, we're followers of Paul. Here's another group, we're followers of Peter. Here's another group, we're followers of Apollos. Here's another group, well, we're followers of Christ. And they were all being contentious. And why were they contentious? Sin. And so he's dealing with that issue. And how does he deal with it? He points them to Christ. He causes them, tells them to think about the cross. And then he causes them to remember the grace of God. You see your calling, brethren? Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Instead of the word glory, be proud in his presence. And someone said pride before. Sin, that's a big sin. Why were they having contentious? Well, sin was the big issue. The other, right under that, was the issue of pride. We're proud of our sameness, our uniformity in this area. We're all followers of Paul or Peter. And so there was a pride issue. And he deals with the pride issue with the doctrine of election and the sovereignty of God. God called you, and he called foolish people, and he's chosen the foolish, and he's chosen the weak, and he's chosen the base things and the despised things. So why would you be proud? How can you be fighting against one another when you have nothing to fight about? You're all nobodies, and that's who God has called and he's chosen. And he's done it this way so that no flesh would be able to be proud in his sight. And here you are being proud with one another. And that's why the contentions have come. Verse 30, but of him you were in Christ Jesus. Of him you were in Christ Jesus. You didn't get there by your own willpower. You didn't get there because you were a good person. Of him you are in Christ Jesus. He chose you. It's a work of grace. It's a work of God who became for us wisdom and from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, everything points away from ourselves to Jesus Christ. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We are God's chosen ones. We are His called ones. And we have, and we're stupid if we're going to be proud. It's the height of stupidity to be proud with one another and to argue and fight because my ways are better than your ways. And the grace of God that saves sinners changes them. You see, He not only chose us, He called us, and then He changes us. And that's crucial. He is changing us. That's what salvation's all about. Changing us from foolish, proud, ignorant, unteachable, hard-headed, stubborn people. And then we can go on and on. But He's changing us, saving us from our sins. He's changing us, and He's making us like Jesus. He's making us, the grace of God makes us gracious people. If the grace of God is not making you and me gracious, then we don't know the grace of God. How do we know that? Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Lots of texts we could look at. But Ephesians chapter 4. In chapter 2, you remember, they were dead in trespasses and sins. He says, He made you alive. By grace you were saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then in chapter 4, he deals with this issue. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I plead with you, to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. We were called to come to Christ. We're called by God's calling. And what with that calling there is that change. And here he says, with all lowliness and gentleness and with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. What is all that? Grace. The grace of God that brings salvation transforms us. It changes us. It makes us different, because I was not a gracious person. I was not a humble man. I was not any of these things. I could never go in lowliness and gentleness, being long-suffering and bearing with other people in love. I couldn't do that until the grace of God took hold of me and changed me and is transforming me. And all of us are at different levels of being transformed, if we're true Christians. We're at different levels. He says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What is he talking about here? Unity. And how do we get to this unity? Well, a lot has to do with the transformation that's going on in our lives. He's making us gracious people. Gracious people, the ones that can connect. And don't even worry about the differences. We deal with the differences in grace, in humility, in lowliness, in long-suffering, and bearing with one another. That's what grace does. It makes us bear with one another because we're different. Right? We're different. And that's what grace does. We could continue to read through verse 16, but I'm not going to read anymore. So we got three. How do we deal with our differences? Focusing on our Savior. Thinking about the cross. Remembering God's grace. I did not say, and the Bible doesn't say, focus on the problem and deal with it. We have to deal with problems, but the focus is on Christ. And the reality is, we have to remember God's grace and realize that God's grace is working in our lives. Fourthly, and I put this in because it should have been in, and I didn't have it when I made the notes, the outline. But the fourth one is by earnest and frequent prayer. We can't do anything without prayer. We can't do anything without prayer. Oh, God has called me, He's chosen me, He's called me to Himself, He's changing me, He's saved me, He's forgiven me. That's all well and good, but I still have problems with sin, and you still have problems with sin, and we still have our differences, and sin exploits those differences, and we exploit the differences, and the next thing you know, we're at odds with one another. True believers. And so we need to pray. We need to pray. Lord, please help me. Help me to be gracious. Bless my brother. He thinks he's right. I think I'm right. Please show me that I'm wrong. And work in my brother's life. Help me to see things the way he sees them. Help me to deal with the differences that we have. But let's make this real practical. I don't know of any differences that we have. But there are going to be differences. And that's why you keep this paper, stick it in the top dresser drawer, stick it underneath your underwear, or in my case, underwear, stick it under your socks. Just stick it there, because then when differences come and there's controversies, pull it out. And then we say, oh, this is what we're supposed to do. Remember what we're supposed to do. Otherwise, instead of focusing on Christ, we're going to focus on the problem and focus on the differences and the issues that we have. And then we'd be contentious with one another. If they did it in the New Testament church, don't you think it's going to happen to us? Absolutely. Have you ever had controversies in your church? Absolutely, you have. And differences. And the devil exploited those differences. And sin created more problems. And we got stuck in the middle of it. So we need to pray. Ephesians 6:16, above all. And then here's the context of spiritual warfare. Taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I think you've heard me say this before. You want to fix a problem? You have a personal problem with your husband, your wife, your children, somebody in the church, somebody at work. Doesn't matter who it is. You have a problem. Here's how to fix it. Pray for that person. Pray with sincerity of heart. And I don't make a practice of praying, change brother so-and-so or this person. I say, change me, Lord, change me, help me to see things right. Because God knows who needs to be changed. He knows that. But we need to see that there's sin in me that creates the real controversy here. Yeah, well, they have sin too, but there's sin in me. I can deal with that. Lord, help me to deal with that. Change me, Lord. And when we pray for other people, I guarantee that this will happen if you're sincere. God will change you. And then he may or may not change the person you've been praying for. A lot of times he does. He changes them. But he'll change you. And changing you will fix the problem in a very real way. It may not go away, but it'll go away for you. Because he changes us. Any questions or debates about that? Any problems with that? Prayer for the person or people you're having problems with, and the Lord will change the situation. He'll change you. And he may change the person you're having problems with. But he'll change. He'll fix the situation. Any comments or questions? You get that, Christy? Okay. All right. Prayer. John MacArthur says this, the greatest thing we can do for another believer or that he can do for us is to pray. The spiritually healthy person is devoted to the welfare of others, especially fellow believers. On the other hand, the root of both psychological and spiritual sickness is preoccupation with self. Amen. That's true. That's where we have problems. We're preoccupied with ourselves. The believer who is consumed with his own problems, even his own spiritual problems, to the exclusion of concern for other believers, suffers from destructive self-centeredness that not only is the cause of, but is the supreme barrier to the solution of his own problems. Did you get that? Let me say that again. The believer who is consumed with his own problems, even his own spiritual problems, to the exclusion of concern for other believers, suffers from destructive self-centeredness that not only is the cause of, but is the supreme barrier to the solution of his own problems. Usually, selfishness isolates him from other believers who, if they were intimately involved in fellowship with him, would be regularly praying for his spiritual warfare. Welfare. Prayer. Earnest, frequent prayer. We need to pray for one another. Fifthly, we need to fix the problem in loyal submission to the Word of God. Fix the problem in loyal submission to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Just a couple of words there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, he says, "That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. As it is written." In other words, he goes right back to what the Word of God says, because that's what God wants us to do. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God, the people of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work." We need to deal with our differences according to God's Word. Not according to the way I feel about things. And in dealing with things according to God's Word, we need to be careful that we never compromise the Word of God in order to make peace. J.C. Ryle says, "Never let us be guilty of sacrificing any portion of truth on the altar of peace." Or, as it has been said, "Never sacrifice the truth on the altar of unity." Sometimes you have to agree to disagree. And so, and this has been said before, in essentials, there has to be unity. In non-essentials, there needs to be liberty. In all things, there ought to be charity or love. And then, any comments or questions? In all things, there needs to be, in essential, there needs to be unity. In non-essentials, there needs to be liberty. In all things, there needs to be charity. In essentials, we have to be unified. Have to. I remember many years ago, I was teaching through the Confession of Faith, and we're going to adopt the confession at the church we were at. And I'm teaching through the confession. There's one hard-headed fella. And he was speaking to a hard-headed fella. And he comes to me and he says, "All right." He says, "What if you finish teaching on the Confession of Faith and we don't agree?" And he thought he was going to get a rise out of me. And I said, "Well, then, I'm just going to assume I didn't do a very good job in teaching. I just have to teach it again." Unity, according to Paul Tripp, and I love this quotation, "Unity is not the result of sameness. Rather, unity results when love intersects with difference. It is self-love that hates difference. It is a self-love that makes you impatient. It is self-love that makes you want your own way. It is self-love that convinces you that your way is the right way. It is self-love that makes winning in your relationships more attractive than unity." And the biggest relationship that we have, all of us, is if we're married, is our, we have a relationship with a person that the Lord has given to us, our spouse. That's a big relationship. That's an important relationship. And there's differences. I mean, that's the amazing thing about marriage and attraction. Why are we attracted to different people? People that are really different from us. Why is that? I mean, really different. Look at this. Look at the spouses, you know, here. We're so different. So different. All I can talk about is my own differences with my wife. I mean, you name it. She likes it. I don't like it. I like it. She doesn't like it. Why? Well, one of the reasons is because marriage is the upper level college course in sanctification. That's what it is. It's really, really important. God uses that to sanctify us and to change us. And so it's about self-love and saying, I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be self-loving. And that's why we love one another. Love promotes the best interest of the one we love. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean perfect agreement. Unity means perfect love and acceptance despite all our natural differences and personal opinions and preferences. John Owen, the Puritan, said, I do verily believe that when God shall accomplish unity, it will be the effect of love and not the cause of love. It will proceed from love before it ever brings forth love. And then Spurgeon says, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly intercourse than we do. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. And he uses our sin nature to create controversy and conflict and division and destruction if he can do that. Any comments or questions? Don't come to me later on and say, oh, here's a question. And then I'm going to say, ah, oh, I can't believe you didn't ask that question. That's a good question. Christy, do you have a question? No. Okay. May the Lord help us. Help us in our marriages. Help us in our families. Help us in our church. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the glory of Christ. And I think if you take that, I don't know what you do. I would stick it in my top drawer underneath my socks. Put it somewhere. Where are you going to put it, Bob? Let's pray. Thank you, our Father. Thank you so much for your wonderful ways with us. We desire that you would make us a gracious people. Continue to transform us and make us like the Lord Jesus. Help us with all our conflicts and controversies and differences, Lord, that we would not fight against one another, but we would love each other, that you would help us to have true unity and diversity, that we would embrace all our differences and thank you for them. We know your word says, who makes you to differ from another? And the answer from your word is that you do. You make us different. You have made us the way we are. And we have made ourselves sinful. And so we ask that you would help us with this issue of sin. Help us to know how to deal with the real differences that will come up and have come up in the past. Help us, especially in our families and our marriages. And then help us in the church. We ask your blessings and your help for Jesus' sake. Amen.